This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
Yesterday, I began to explain to us what it means to be a Christian and why believers are no longer sinners because they are now righteous in Christ. And the seal of their righteousness is the Holy Spirit who now dwells inside of them. Now, we all know that God is a purposeful God. That means God does not just do things arbitrarily. There's always a reason for whatever he does. And we also know that the Church of Jesus Christ is a living entity, it's a living organism. And that as a living organism, the church has a head. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. You will see this confirmed in the book of Revelation chapter 5. The Bible said that the Apostle John saw a vision in which he saw the whole of heaven, in 1 John chapter 4, representing the Old Testament order of how the realm of glory was. And he saw God, he saw the throne, he saw the 24 elders, he saw the bronze rainbow, he saw the four living beings, and he saw all of them worshiping God. In chapter 5, which is the New Testament order, he saw that a lamp came out of nowhere when he said, oh, he saw seven seals. And the seven seals represented the mystery of the New Testament Christian. And there was nobody that could open the seal, but the Lamb of God has prevailed. So Jesus was unveiled, the Lamb of God was revealed, and we were told that he had decoded the mystery of the seven seals. And right there, in the replica of what we saw in chapter 4, we saw that a throne was set up for Jesus, and he sat on the throne. And there the Bible said that God has elevated him and made him the head of the church. So Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is our head, Christians. Now, if Jesus is our head and we are members of his kingdom, it is only natural that there is a system of operation, and that there is a way we do things in this kingdom that is very essential and very important. It only shows that every one of us will have a role we have to play in this reality of Christ that we walk in, and that role has to be given to us by God. Let me say that again. You are working for a king. You are working for the managing director of a company. You are working for the head of a kingdom. Then it is natural that all of us that are members of the kingdom will have a designated role in order to be able to walk the right way to achieve the central purpose of that kingdom. Every believer, therefore, has a role to play. And that role that we have to play is released to us by the Holy Spirit. So, it is the Holy Spirit that is the guiding system of the believer. And the guiding system is fed with the information it needed to please God by receiving direct instructions from God as regarding its purpose. Now, this instruction that we receive individually as believers through the Holy Spirit is what we call our vision. So somebody will be a doorkeeper, and the person will be excellent at it because that is the plan of God for him. Another person will be a farmer, and that will be excellent for him because that is the plan of God for him. Another person will be an architect. Another person will be somebody in technological profession. Somebody will be in medicine. Somebody will be in music. And all of us working together as an entity will be fulfilling the plan of God for our lives. One of the things that I see many of us Christians do nowadays, which is not good for us in any way, is that we tend to quickly want to copy others. We see that somebody is studying abroad, and then suddenly we want to travel abroad. We see that somebody has gone into nursing, and they say, oh, everybody says, oh, nursing is lucrative. And then everybody begins to go into nursing. I see that somebody has gone into petroleum engineering. Oh, there is money in petroleum engineering. Everybody then rushes into petroleum engineering. It has been a trend. It will always be a trend among men. Men who are not full of the Holy Spirit are pursuers of money, fame, fortune, and self. You will hear such men say, I am self-made. You will hear them say, I built myself, I made myself, I'm a self-made millionaire. And then you ask them how. So they will tell you that they had a system that they employed that made them successful. Many of us will have read their books, how to be a successful marketer, how to be a successful this, how to be a successful that, how Zig Ziglar became, how Warren Buffett became. We have so many motivational books that we know that are not representing the kingdom, but are the motivating factor behind them is mammon, is money. We think that if somebody followed the path to make money, it is only ideal that other people can follow that same path to make money. But that is not right. I know many mathematicians who are successful are wealthy. If it is by knowing mathematics that people will be wealthy in this life, I will be in trouble. As a person, I never could figure out beyond body mass. And I say this with all joy. By the grace of God, I'm successful in life. But I just wanted it to be clear that there are some people that they know mathematics, but they cannot string words together. So, which means that if we are looking at talent, gifts, our abilities, all of us have unique abilities. Therefore, all of us cannot fit into the same mold. We have to do things differently. For each man, there is a path that God has set for him. There is a path God has set for me. There's a path God has set for you. There is a vision that God has laid in your heart, what you want to achieve, what the Lord has laid in your heart to become in life. You have it. It is important that you know that you become comfortable with that. It is important that as a Christian, you are not one of those that are so indecisive. Everybody's going in the direction you two are going there. All you do with your life is chase the dollar, chase the pounds, chase the naira. And people who are born poor or who grew up quite poor always assume that the quality of their life is measured by how much money they have in the bank. That is a very wrong assumption. When Jesus was going to come into this world, we saw how God did not use money as a criterion in choosing who Jesus would go to, the family he would go to. It wasn't that Mary and Joseph didn't have money to rent a hotel when Jesus was born. It was that Jesus came at the time when they were on a journey. And they had calculated that they will have gotten to where they were going before she would get into labor. But it was also a well-known fact that Jesus could have waited. It was a deliberate birth. And Jesus wanted to teach us many things about the importance of what we regard as great about us, what God regards as great. So oftentimes we blur this line. Many of us think that what it means to be great is to have a lot of cars, have money, have a house, have houses, have money in the bank, have a chieftaincy title or a political title, and everybody sees you are there, you are in the face, you are in magazines and newspapers, and people are talking about the success. Many people think that is the measure of greatness in the world. Of course, that is the measure of greatness. In the world also, there's a lot of hypocrisy. A lot of people you see that seem to be rich. When you truly find out how they got there, you realize that surely God wasn't behind them. I've said this several times that if we want to use money to measure whether God is with somebody, some of the greatest people in the Bible who God was not with were rich. Nebuchadnezzar was very rich and God was not with him. Pharaoh was very rich. God was not with him. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was quite rich. God was not with him. King Sardis was rich. God was not with him. King Darius was rich. There are so many. The Bible did not hide from us the reality that the system of this world is not the system of the kingdom. There is a system of God's kingdom, and then there is a system of this world. And a lot of us, we focus more on this kingdom of this world than the kingdom of heaven. Today I'm speaking to us on our visions, how to understand them, how to receive them, how to understand them, how to walk in their fulfillment. So, what is your vision? You must understand the basic principles of our vision that God has given unto us is that our visions are not something we are looking forward to. They are something that we are growing forward to. I know you may not have heard that before. You are growing forward into your vision. You are not looking forward to it. So a lot of Christians believe that their vision will happen in the future. But they forget that every day they wake up today, every decision they make now is supposed to lead them into the fulfillment of that vision. So they are supposed to grow into the vision, not, let me give you an example. A Christian will say, God has come into the music industry. I saw myself delivering a song in front of a crowd when I was 12. I saw it. God showed me a vision that I was a minstrel. I was singing. I said, oh, wow, glory to God. I said, what are you doing now? I'm trusting God. Now I'm working as a teacher. But I'm just hoping that I'll be able to save enough money. Then I'll go back to the studio. And then I'll do the music. And then, you see, a lot of us, what God will say, this is what I want you to do. We'll be doing something totally different from it. But we will be telling ourselves, it is still in the future. I will catch up with it. I'm distracted now, but my eyes are on it. If you are one of those people, you need to correct your lens today. Remember that at the age of 13 or 12, 13, Joseph had the dream. At the age of 17, he left his father's house. Remember that while he was in Potiphar's house, he was working in excellence. He was doing everything he was doing, but his vision guided him against making errors. One, Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him. If he was a man without a vision, he would have slept with her. But his vision was so sure, he didn't want, that wasn't part of the vision, so he didn't fall for it. You also remember that when he was in prison, he continued to interpret people's dreams, and as a result of that, he was able to meet the chief, but the chief butler, who eventually introduced him to Pharaoh 2 years after that. He was in his dream. He was growing up in his vision. He was growing into the vision. You must always remember this, that Jesus grew into the vision. According to the scriptures, Jesus, by the age of 12, was already ministering, preaching. And then he grew in status, grew, and then when he was 30, it was still the same vision. In the process of unnesting that vision, he learned other things, but everything he did in his life was in relation and adaptation to the fulfillment of his vision. Let me say that again. I was having a discussion with the brother today. We were talking about his vision. And he told me his profession. And he told me the vision God gave him. And was asking me whether to drop one for the other. And I said, no. You are not supposed to drop one for the other. You are supposed to adapt your profession into your vision. When we spoke for a few minutes, he understood it. He said, oh, that's true. I said, yeah, because God is quite smart. He understood that the Jews will have to catch the Jews. Fishermen will catch fishermen. So you will notice that when Jesus was with disciples, many of them were fishermen. He has called them to be fishers of men. But oftentimes, they will still go back. They will get in a boat. They will still catch some fishes. They will get in a boat. They will talk together. You will notice that Jesus did not, he harnessed the strength of their influence as fishermen. Sometimes he will preach in a boat. Sometimes he will preach by the lake. He will preach by the little lake of Tiberias. He will preach by the lake of Jordan. He knew their strength. He knew where they had influence. And he was able to, through them, meet a lot of people who are also in the fishermen families, fishermen business. Because many of these disciples were fishermen, and these disciples already had friends and all that. Let me give you another example that is more contemporary. Some years back, when I joined the social media for the first time, I told myself certain things. I didn't know many people. I was not a popular figure. I didn't know many people. And I wanted the gospel that I wanted to preach. I wanted many people to have access to it. But I didn't know many people. So what did I do? I go to social media. When I see anybody that is like a medical doctor, I notice that medical doctors follow medical doctors on social media. Lawyers follow lawyers because all of them went to the same school. So because they know each other, they will follow each other. Lawyers will follow lawyers. Doctors will follow doctors. Teachers will follow teachers. People will follow themselves like that. So I was deliberate. When I found a lawyer, I would follow all the lawyers that followed that lawyer. I didn't mind that I was following and they were not following back. Then when I found a doctor, I'll follow all the doctors that followed that doctor. When I found an architect, I'll follow all the architects that followed that architect. Everyone that has a unique profession, I will follow that person and all those who follow him, knowing that all of them share the same profession, they share the same bond, they share some things in common. And then I began to preach the gospel on social media. And suddenly I noticed that somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody, all of them, they would be interested in the gospel, the way I preach it. They would write to me, I'll write to them. Next thing I know, when all of us find ourselves in a WhatsApp group, somebody will tell me, oh, this used to be my neighbor. This used to be my brother. I went to school with that one. But they didn't know that it was as a result of how I followed their followers and how I followed them that it ended up like that. So influence is important. Influence is important. And people know people within their own circle. So that influence is what you leverage on when you begin to build. You must understand this. So that Jesus deliberately wanted to use the influence of those who are already established to meet those who are in their circle and to make sure that the gospel that he was preaching not only came to them, but also came to those they know. So, when the Lord has given you a vision, You must practice that vision daily. It is not a vision that you will put aside, and then pursue something else, thinking that at a certain time you cannot come back to it and then begin to pursue it as if it is a job. No, your vision is actually your life. It is the one thing that God has told you to do. So that means God has given you a definite purpose and said, this is what I want you to do. It doesn't mean you don't have the capacity to do other things. You can apply the same knowledge to other things. You can wake up and say you want to be an astronaut, you want to be a banker, you want to be a tailor, you want to be. There are so many, some of us have so many skills. We can do 10, 15, 20 things that can make us money. But the one thing that I'm sure that God has laid in your heart to do, that is what you must then focus your energy on. You must find a way to make it work, to be productive. You must find a way to make it productive. It's one of those things about Christianity that is important. When we talk about, I was in Gombe recently, I was talking to a pastor, and the pastor said, there's nothing like church. People cannot do online churches. And I just smiled. Why? Because in his own world, you must come into the four walls of a church before you can talk to God. In my own world, I talk to God everywhere. See, we have two different perspectives. What the advantage I have in my own world is that I can adapt the gospel. Wherever I find myself, I can adapt the gospel to whatever tools I have. But he is limited in that there are certain things he wouldn't be able to do unless he gets to church. As the world is evolving, it is important that we all find a way to ensure that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ evolved in its delivery, in its abilities. Those who came before us tried so many ways to make sure that people accept the gospel. You will see a lot of pagan practices in many church practices, which today we think are normal, but they weren't normal when they started them, because they wanted those who are practicing some pagan form of worship to drop them and follow Christ. And they felt those things were not harmful. They were just cultural and they could be adapted into Christ. What I'm trying to talk about is that they had the vision to preach Christ and they were looking for the means to sell that message of Christ to the whole world. And they were willing to compromise certain things in order to make sure they sell it. While the integrity of the Word of God should not be questioned, the means by which push the gospel, by which we preach it, by which we teach it, by which we show the world the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. As the world is changing, those means will also change. A man or woman with vision will then find a way to ensure that there is an adaptation in which his vision or her vision can fit in. This is very important. Otherwise, you will find yourself obsolete. A Christian is always a forward thinker, a critical thinker, always thinking of ways through which his or her faith could be part of his life so much that even if he was a lecturer in campus, a lot of people would come to him not only because of his academic ability, but also because they know that he has something unique. Which he can offer them for their success. And those are the things that matter into this world. So what is the vision God has given unto you? You must remember, you grow into the vision. That was my first point. Second point is that you must be able to adapt your vision into the current times. How to make your vision relevant in this current time. So your vision has to be current, has to be relevant. You have to build it. Number three, a lot of us, we wake up in the morning and we really don't know what we want to do with our lives. We are born again, we are Christians, and we do not know what God is saying. A friend of yours will come offer you this or offer you that. You read about that business, you read about this business, and then you're just thinking, okay, I just want to do any of these things to make ends meet. One of the advantages of being filled with the Holy Ghost is that when a Christian needs to make inquiries, he can go to the Holy Spirit and say, "Sir, I need clarity on this thing." Now, of course, there are a lot of Christians that will say, "I've asked him. He does not speak to me. He does not answer when I speak to him. I fasted, I prayed. He just kept quiet. God does not speak to me." And to those ones, I say, "Yeah, sorry. It's not true." A lot of us, we do not bother about the relationship we should have with the Holy Spirit. We want to live by ourselves and on our terms. But once in a while, we just want to consult him and say, "Show me who I am married. Should I move to Lagos?" That wasn't the model that Jesus Christ showed to us in any way. Jesus did not show us the model in which it was not part of our everyday life. The model that Jesus Christ gave disciples in the book of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, was an all-inclusive model. The model in which they couldn't do anything by themselves. You know how we sing the song, "I have no power of my own. Holy Spirit, I look up to you. Help me." Yeah. So he gave them the Holy Spirit, and he said the Holy Spirit will dwell in them. He said he would live in them. They will become one with him, which establishes a relationship. So if a Christian is full of the Holy Spirit and is going to fulfill his vision in life, the first thing that the Christian has to do is to walk with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, I believe chapter 13, it was written that when the disciples were together ministering to the Holy Spirit then says to them, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've set for them." So you see how the vision of the Holy Spirit for them came out in the place of fellowship. You see, when they are going to choose them, Stephen and Co., it was still in the place of fellowship that the word of the Lord came. It wasn't from a strange place. Yeah, in Acts chapter 9, when God was going to call Paul for the first time, when Jesus was going to call him for the first time, he had a vision, and in that vision he saw Jesus, and the plan was articulated to him there. But did you notice that it will have been difficult for Saul to then sell that plan to people himself unless the Holy Spirit affirms this plan in front of the general congregation as he did in Acts chapter 13? Because the vision will first be known to you, just like it happened with Jesus. Jesus knew the vision from when he was born. John the Baptist also knew the vision of his own life from when he was born. But when God was going to establish the ministry of Jesus, God then told John the Baptist, "Show John a vision." According to the Bible, in that vision, John saw that while he was baptizing people, he baptized one guy, and that when he baptized the guy, fire came down from heaven, or light came from heaven and settled on that guy. So John was sleeping, he saw a vision, and he saw that he was dipping people into the water, and that one particular man out of all the people, light came from heaven and settled on that guy. So what did John do? John made an announcement to the whole world. In that time, what I mean by the whole world, everybody that could hear him. And he told them that he was now baptizing people for the remission of their sins. And so people came from everywhere and he began to baptize them. But he was baptizing them looking for only one person. They were just looking for Jesus. It's one of those today's Christianity when people say, ah, they have to dip into the water before you are truly born again. All the English. You will notice that Jesus himself did not baptize many people. And that was because the reason for the baptism was not to save anybody. Baptism of John did not offer salvation. John was looking for Jesus. That was all he was looking for. You will notice that after he found Jesus, the Bible said he stopped baptizing people. He stopped. The disciples of Jesus started baptizing people. Later, they too stopped. It's in the Bible. The reason was because the baptism itself was so that there will be a crowd to affirm that the Messiah has come. And it has to be public. So while Jesus knew the vision in private, a day came when the vision was made open. Some of us, when the Lord gives us a vision, we then run to people. They say, ah, I saw a vision. God said, let me go and talk to my pastor. I'll give you an example of that so you understand. There was this guy I know who was called to be a missionary in Europe, but he was a Nigerian guy and was called to be a missionary in Europe. He was with a pastor that was based in Ibadan from a very popular church. And he shared the vision with the pastor that God said I should go to Portugal as a missionary. That God has told him this for several years, and he wrote it down in his diary. But he didn't have the financial means to go to Portugal. So he joined a church and he told the pastor. So the pastor said, oh, okay, while you are waiting to go to Portugal, you need some training, right? So the pastor made him an assistant pastor. So while he was undergoing training, he was also working for this pastor. So you understand how the church system is. You are working, not working for salary now. You are in the church, maybe as a Sunday school teacher, maybe as an assistant pastor, maybe as an usher. You are working under a pastor. While you are working and helping the pastor to meet the needs of the congregation, you are also considered to be under training. So this man was under this pastor's training for a few years. And then another church in Lagos had the opportunity to open a branch in Portugal. And this brother heard it. And so he took off from Ibadan, came to Lagos and told them that in preparing for Portugal, I've learned Portuguese. I've studied the terrain. I've prepared myself for this opportunity for a long time. Even though I don't belong to your church, I'm a Christian, and I would like to be the one you will sponsor to Portugal. Now, the new church saw that this brother was really prepared for Portugal. And so they said, oh, we will take you. We will sponsor you to Portugal. He got his passport, he did everything. And he was supposed to travel when the pastor at Ibadan heard that another church wanted to sponsor him to Portugal, and the pastor got angry. Aha. So you see how that works. When you are with the Lord and He has given you a vision, it is not wise to be a teller of your vision when you do not have the capacity to accomplish the vision. It is not good to run your mouth the way Joseph did it, where he began to tell stories and then the brothers decided to kill him. When you tell people your vision over and over again, it becomes irritating to them. Know some of you are like, it is the truth. It is a general rule. You will tell people that what you want to be. Don't bore us with the story. Oh, one day I'm going to be the richest person in this nation. All of you will serve me. Nobody likes that. Even as I'm saying it now, some of you are looking at me like, who is this one? Why is he talking to us like that? So that is an irritating statement for anybody to make. It is your vision. One day I'm going to be the president of Nigeria. When I become president, I'm going to, when you begin to talk like that, you will never be president. People will consider you to be garrulous, to be proud, to be rubbing it in their faces, to be saying all sorts. And one of the very basic rules of fulfilling visions is that you must not articulate the vision with the wrong people. You must always be sure that you are articulating vision at the right time and with the right person. So Christians are always, who are full of the Holy Spirit, always guard their mouth. They do not boast with their vision. They do not make noise with it. The things I want to do tomorrow, I don't have to tell anybody today. Now, when I want to do them, there may be some resistance. I will do them all the same because I know what is good for me. I know what is good for the vision God has given unto me. And because my vision is personal to me, right? Other people may not see it from the way I see it. You see, other people may be thinking they didn't receive the vision. It's not their vision. But people like to think other people's thoughts for them. They like to help you plan your life. People like that a lot. I don't do it at all. I make it a point of duty to mind my business. If your vision is big enough, you will not have to, you have to peep into other people's lane. It is people with small vision that their vision is not powerful enough to contain them, that they end up putting their mouth in other people's businesses and try to run other people's lives for them. You will know that those ones really don't have a vision. They have time and they are idle. If your vision cannot keep you busy, it is not a big vision. It means you are a small you have a small vision. To be candid, your vision should be big. It should keep you occupied. You should be able to use it to mind your business. So some people, they are part of your vision, but they think they want to help you govern your vision. So if you're not careful, you are going to end up listening to them, and the only way they will think is selfishly. They will not think in the big picture or what is best for everybody. They want to be relevant in your vision. So they're always thinking of themselves. Oh, I don't want to lose relevance. Oh, I don't want to lose relevance. But a man with a vision understands that everybody must be relevant. Some people must have more visibility than others. And the vision should be able to cater to all those that it has to accommodate. And so you, as the one with the vision, must be careful not to tilt your vision towards sentiment. You must not say, my mommy said, you know, I met somebody, the father said to her that if she studied medicine, he will build a hospital for her. So she studied medicine, traveled abroad, and then the father said to her, oh, I'm going to build a hospital. Come back to Nigeria, I'll build the hospital for you. When she got back to Nigeria, the father said, well, I want to build the hospital for you in our village. We don't have a proper hospital there. I would get land. She said, Daddy, so who are the people I'm going to attend to in the village? He said, oh, there are people there. It's giving back to community. She said, no. You will have studied medicine and at this your age, go back to the village to give back to community. I am just starting my life. This is not the time to sit at the village. But the father said, oh, but I promise, said, don't keep your hospital. Don't, if that is how you want to build it, I'll go back abroad and I will build my vision. I have a vision of my own. And my vision and your vision are no longer aligning because you want to use my vision to satisfy your conscience and take me to the village at a very young age, and I don't want to go there. So they understand the disparity between when people are trying to take advantage of your vision and when you have to build your vision yourself. Like I said, you will grow into the vision. You will learn all it takes to make the vision work. So vision needs knowledge. Vision needs knowledge. One of the reasons I believe personally that God sent Joseph to the prison was so that Joseph can learn how to govern in terms of resources. Many of us, God forbid, will go to prison. But if you've ever considered how prison works and he being a leader in prison, you will see that it has a lot to do with rationing food and resources. There is never abundance in prison. And there is always a reward system and a means to share whatever little they had. So the Bible said Joseph was a leader there in prison. And so as a leader, he was in decision making of who gets what, how to share, how to ration food. So eventually, when he would go to before Pharaoh and they would talk about saving the world from the peril of hunger, he had experience. He had experience from prison. And so I said to myself when I read it over and over in scripture that, wow, why this was why God brought him to the prison, so that he could learn how to manage scarce resources, because he had to use that knowledge now on a bigger scale to save the world. So knowledge is important to building your vision. If you are going to be a musician, you have to learn keyboard. There's a musician in Nigeria now quite popular in the gospel music circuit. He studied and then he learned how to play keyboard. He was playing guitar. He was playing. In fact, the day he shared this testimony of how he began to sing, he said he was in the choir practice playing the guitar, and the brother was leading the praise and worship session for the following Sunday. I suddenly had an idea, and he told the brother, "This song you are leading, why don't you lead it this way? Why don't you lead it that way? Why don't you add this and that?" And that the brother didn't take the counsel well. So the next morning, the brother came to him and said, "What you were telling me yesterday, can you lead? You know, can you lead? Instead of me leading and then you judging and thinking I didn't do it well. Since you were the ones that wanted me to lead it," said the man, gave him microphone. He said, so he got to church that Sunday and then he led the worship service. And as he led the worship service, the whole church went on fire. And that was the beginning of the blowout music career that he has today. He's one of the most popular musicians in Nigeria now, Christian or gospel musicians. And that was the day of his opening. That was the day that the vision that he has always known in his heart became open to everybody. He was serving as a guitarist, and suddenly he was the lead vocalist. So that's what talented. I remember one day, I was quite young. I was supposed to do a sermon, student church preaching in church. And there are a lot of pastor students in our church, and they wanted to give everybody an opportunity. They picked some people out, like outstanding, who are going to preach. And I sat there, I was watching them. We were preaching from the Beatitudes. And the first person came out and from memory spoke. Second person came out from memory spoke. I was 10. Third person came out. You know, they had memorized it. They had teachers. Their parents had taught them one or two things at home. So they all came out. Nobody taught anything at home. I was just watching them. By the time I watched four or five of them, I already got the idea. So when it was my turn, my God, I just gave it to them. I was the one that preached that. The point I was trying to make is, when your day comes for the showing of this vision, you wouldn't need to shout. But those who are small thinkers, they carry their visions and proposals, and then they start running up and down. It is the most unhealthy things for people to do. They type out their vision they will put it in a sheet of paper. They will now put it in this blue folder. They will now go from one which one to the other. This is it. I need 20 million. You will make it. Oh boy. And then they complain that people steal their dreams, steal their visions, this and that. It is because they were peddling vision. Your vision was meant to be grown into. Vision is not something you peddle. Vision is something you become. Jesus became the fullness of the vision of God. The fullness, that means he grew into it. He grew into it. He became the full embodiment of the vision of God, of how a Homo Christos, a new man, should live. Jesus was the perfect example of that in the scriptures. And he grew in stature into that. You must grow into your vision. You must grow into it. And if you are going to grow into it, you will add everything the vision needs to it. You will add knowledge. You will add wisdom. You will add tolerance. You will add forbearance. You will add all the normal characters that you're supposed to have. A vision that has no character is not a good vision. Now, I've heard people say it before about that. They will say, that guy is a rough diamond. And they'll say, what does that mean? They will say, oh, in certain aspects, he's good. In some other aspects, he's a terrible guy. You know? When you weigh him on one hand, you praise him. On the other hand, you would loathe him. It's a combination of the best that it can be and the worst that it can be. People like that cannot take vision far. Because character is part of the integrity of a vision. When they ask you, oh, who built that? Who built that prototype? Let's say you are working in a company and then you came in with a prototype. And they look at it and they say, who built this prototype? And they say, oh, it's Barack Bengal. If Barack Bengal has been somebody that is so troublesome, notorious, proud, bullish, I've heard people say before, this thing is good. I've heard it. That will say this thing is very good, but this guy that did it, the guy that did it, if we give him an opportunity like this, he's going to ruin all of us. And so they will drop it. I've seen it before several times. Where somebody will come out with an excellent idea, but because of the person's character, people will say, hey, we shouldn't encourage this kind of character. And then we shoot it down. And sometimes you see somebody who has an excellent idea like that, knowing that they didn't have the strength of character to sell it, they will find somebody to sell it for them. So they will go somewhere and say, please, I have this idea, but in my place of work, I'm not a trustworthy person. Can you please present this idea at the board? At the board, during the board meeting, can you defend it? Can you present it? And somebody else will come up, present the idea, defend the idea. The idea will fly. But the person knew that he wasn't the original owner of the idea and that somebody else had to bring it. But the person did not have the strength of character. This is why vision is grown into. There has to be a strength of character that goes with it. When you see some years back, they'll talk about some Christians and they'll say they don't have antecedent. They'll say, who is your father in ministry? Remember, they say, who is his father? That man that's working miracle on TV. And he said that he was born again from the womb. How can somebody, so people will start arguing, oh, yeah, they have some father in that ministry. He has no antecedent. There's somebody that is his father in the Lord. There's somebody that is his mother in the Lord. People start talking about that. What were they looking for? They were looking for character. They had already seen that the person is doing great, but they now begin to think, okay, somebody is doing that great. Can we trace his origin? Can we trace his beginning? Can we trust? Can we lean on him? Can we say in truth that this person is actually somebody that we can trust and vouch for and relate with? Right. And oftentimes, the people like that didn't do a lot of charity in order to launder their image. People with questionable background who are trying to buy character. They then do a lot of charitable works. They do a lot of scholarship. They do a lot of feeding the poor and all that so that people can begin to see good things about them because they lack the integrity of networking and history. that can help them be established. So this is important when your vision is going to sell. It is important. When the vision of Jesus came into the open, they were able to trace its antecedents. There was no illegality. There was nothing. You know, they were able to say he's the son of this, son of that, son of that, and all the questionable people in his life. We had good explanations about them, and this is why the vision was important, because the character of the person bearing the vision is also very important. So the two must go hand in hand. So a man can say, "I have a great vision, but I'm maverick. And I behave like a madman, and this is my nature." Your vision will not last for long. If a vision will endure, then the character of the carrier of the vision must also endure. Now, your vision must be something that you know is going to live beyond you, to go far beyond you. You must understand this deliberately. You must not be able to quantify the full extent of your vision as a Christian. Even if it is music you are into, you will never be able to imagine that a day will come when that anniversary will go and sing at the inaugural prayer or whatever for a US president. He couldn't have told you that, "Oh, God told me that when I was 11." We follow our visions in bits. And then the vision itself takes life and takes us globally. Your vision. So when I see people that, my mates, those who we started singing together, they're already in America. They have already gone to together. I'm still here. When I see people doing like hyperventilating like that, I just shake my head for them. It means their vision is not good. It's not good enough. If your vision is good enough, it will take wings on its own. In its own time, and it will not be the way other people's vision took wings. You will not have to make the deal with the devil. You will not have to bribe anybody. You won't have to sleep with anybody. You will do the work. The vision will fly, and it will endure. You will not have to compare yourself with anybody. You will not have to. I have to say that now, because of time, I have one more thing to say before we give our offering and then close. Your vision is your burden. This is the last thing I'm saying. It belongs to you. It can help when people buy into your vision and people buy into it, and they invite you. You know, I remember people invite her. Just people come and minister here, come and preach here. It's good for me. You know, people will say, "Come and minister in this church, come and minister there." This was some years back. I used to minister in a lot of churches. And then one day I told the Lord, I said, "I'm not sure this thing is good for me anymore." Why? Because there's a way I know the gospel. And I noticed that in some churches, people frown at the truth. They want to teach sin. They want a preacher who will come and put fear in the heart of people and scream at people. And that's not me. I come with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I come teaching righteousness. So when I noticed that it was causing some of the preachers, they will have told me beforehand that we know that miracle will happen, we know the power of God, but I think God, this thing, you are teaching how to heal the sick. We don't want you to teach people how to heal the sick. We don't want you to teach people how to say they are. We want them the way they are. So I said, "No, I don't want it anymore." And the Lord said to me, "Okay, focus on the ministry I've given unto you. Build it from within." And I began to build from within. And I focused more on the ministry, on our work. And the more I do that, the more we began to gain strength and build. I'm happy that we now have very strong roots. What am I saying? That people don't clap for you. People that are always looking for people to say, "Well done," for validation from people. "Well done, you've done well." People like that. If somebody does not slap them on the back, they feel as if, "Ah, nobody's clapping for me. Nobody is validating me. I'm doing it all by myself." It is your vision. It has to be your life. It has to be consuming, and it has to be you. You have to bear it like Jesus did. You have to bear it. Either somebody is clapping for you. The day the vision takes you to the moon. Glory to God. The day the vision takes you into a car that broke down 4 times when you are going to Kwara and you are parking and you are repairing the tire every 3 kilometers. Good for you. It is the vision God has given unto you. It will ride upon the wind, but you must be willing and ready as an entity to take that vision and make sure it is well rooted in such a way that it would become to have a independent of you. The best thing a man can have is to be sleeping, and for his vision to still be actively at work. That is the best. You know, like I sleep, and then we are still praying, ministry is going on, people are ministering, people are getting healed all over the world. That is the greatest place a man can be in the fulfillment of his vision. Where the vision has taken life by itself and is achieving things by itself, and you don't have to be the one driving the wheels and putting the gear, and when the vision becomes a living entity by itself, it has already gotten to a point where it can only go higher and better. Finally, there are vision saboteurs, destiny saboteurs. Avoid them. But don't worry, if your vision is good, there's something they can do. I mean that. Let them shoot arrow at them. Whatever they do, only make the vision better. I can guarantee it. If you have a good heart, don't be a weak person. If you are a strong person with a strong character, there is nothing nobody can do against a God-ordained vision that you have in Christ. But declare that all the days of your life you are blessed, that the joy is full. But declare that your visions are sharpened and clear. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, all the things that you have set your hands to accomplish shall be done without sweat. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, Glory!
Glory!
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more Spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.